Page three, is it page three for you guys? The table of contents, yeah, good deal. There's 21 items here we're going to cover. So we'll get started with the first couple. I'm hoping to get through the first couple tonight. You know, originally they said 8 weeks, and I'm thinking there's no way we're getting through this in 8 weeks. So, but these are our basic to our understanding of the Word of God. Little things, important things, which, you know, if you're faithful in these little things, God gives you much. And that's what these are. They're little signposts, guidelines. So let's dive right in. How many of you have a notebook or something that you're keeping your notes in? Good. And I would really highly recommend that. It's good to have them. You can refer back to them. I had a D2 notebook I've had since way back. I was telling it just, and I had tons of notes, and then our basement flooded 4 years ago or 3 years ago, and I lost it. It was destroyed, and I still cry about that. So yes, I'm still feeling that. Turn over to page four. We'll get started. This very first principle is really key to everything when it comes to the Word of God. On page four. And if you notice up at the top, it says understanding context. Now, not only, yes, sir. I'm sorry. Oh, page number five. Is that what you're saying? Oh, okay. Okay. Well, that's good to know. I'm glad. Thank you. Because I'm like, man, oh, I've got one. I saw three on the table of contents, and that's what happens when you assume, right? I see that. Oh, four's the blank page. That's it. Okay, good deal. For your notes, I guess. So five for you guys. I'm sorry. Understanding context. The next, actually, several principles that we look at will actually help you with the context. So kind of hang with us a little bit here as we go through, because context, as you're going to find out, there's a lot of components to it sometimes. Sometimes it's very obvious. Sometimes it's not. So these things help us out. So here's the principle. Before you ask what a verse or a passage means, you first have to determine the context. Now, this is not in your notes. This is for free. So, yeah. Well, that is. But what I'm about to tell you, you can go ahead and flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you like, while I'm giving you this. But the best way to start this context, I had a church I've helped with a church. I've been an associate pastor. I've helped start a second church, and I have my own church for a dozen years. And one of the things that I always do with this is I try to break it down and keep it simple. And the key here on context, because context is the key to everything, okay? If you really want to get a handle on context, always ask yourself, okay, this question. Or for me, it's more of a mantra. Before I ask, what does the verse or the passage mean? I've got to ask myself, what does it say? Now, that sounds super simple and obvious and maybe stupid. But a lot of the times, if you just stop and you go back and you actually look at what it says, word for word. Anybody here ever done a sentence diagram? Know what one is? Okay. Okay, they're actually very instructive in something like this. You can do it several different ways. The easiest way is just punctuation. Just go from punctuation to punctuation, whether it's commas, semicolons, colons. Those are all important, by the way. But break it down and look at what does it actually say? Because a lot of times our questions come from something preconceived in our own mind. I heard this. I was taught that. Maybe even sometimes, I've always taught this, but now I'm looking at it. Wait a minute. It says this, okay? So looking at what is actually said helps to keep it clear, and then putting it within the context. What do we mean by that? Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, and I apologize. I had you guys go ahead and turn it, and I didn't. But 2 Peter chapter 3, let me get somebody. James, can you read real loud for me there, verses 15 and 16, please?
And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother
That's a mouthful, isn't it? But it's very instructive. And let's take a look at a few things here. Number one, what's the first word in verse 15? And. Exactly. So what do you think automatically you need to do? Yeah, go back and look. What's the and, the other part of the and, okay? Like if you hear somebody talking, like some of us, you know, we're not young anymore. I'm not saying old. But, you know, my ears don't hear like they used to, and I only pick up on something. I'm like, wait a minute. What's the first part of that? And that's really what an and or a but, words like that at the beginning of a verse. So in this case, you go back up. Am I walking around? I blew it past where I was at. You look at it, and I'm sorry? Yep, wherefore, that's another one. Wherefore, that means, again, previous. Look at verse 13. What's the first word? Nevertheless, what's that mean? That means good. Okay, now, verse 12, looking for and hasting. All right, well, maybe I got to start here, but obviously I'm in the middle of something because look at the very last thing in verse 11. What is it? A comma. A comma, not just words. So this is a continuation. Well, what's the first word in 11? Seeing then, so you get the point. You got to go back a ways. And here's a part of this that I'm a plain speaker, so I'm just going to throw this out here. You do with it what you want. If you're going to study the Word of God, if you're going to be serious about your walk with the Lord, you're going to be serious about being more conformed to the image of Christ every day, you have to put work into it. You have to be serious about it. And, it takes work. It means that when you see a verse and you see something like that and you keep going back and it keeps going back, sometimes you go through and you'll see this. I mean, you have to expand your search pattern, you know, from right here, sometimes just right here. Oh, okay, this is real clear. Sometimes it's not, and you got to go like this, okay? I want you to think in this context as well. When it comes to the Word of God, we need to be investigators, okay? You understand what I mean by that? Because we're looking into what when you open up the Word of God? Anybody? Nobody? You're looking into the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, okay, verse 5. We're looking at the mind of Christ. Now, I don't have the mind of Christ. I mean, I have it, but I don't have it here. I'm trying to replace what's in here with this, right? Because what's in here is the problem. What's in here is perfect and right and everything that I need. Okay, so when I'm going into that, my thinking's not like his, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah. We don't think like he does. He doesn't think like we do. So,
Isaiah 55.
Thank you. Yeah, Isaiah 55. I mean, it's one of those things where if I'm going to look into the mind of Christ, I've got to investigate the things that I find there, and discover what's really going on. Now, I know some things. I know, number one, God told me to study the Word of God, right? All right. Anybody know where that passage is? I'm hearing part of it. Anybody know where it's at? Yep. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. Thank you. 2 Timothy 2:15. It's actually the only time in the Word of God you find the word study, by the way. This is really important. That verse, okay, and if you went through D1, you memorized that, right? Okay, when you got to the Word of God, the lesson on the Word of God. And when you're in there, it says, you know, study to show thyself. Okay, the first thing, word in that verse is study, right? That's the command. That's a command, grammatically, that's a command structure verse. Study to show thyself approved, me, not you, not somebody else, unto your neighbor, your wife. No, unto who? God. Unto God. And this is what we were talking about earlier. A workman. So when you come to the Word of God, you got to be a workman. Okay? You got to work at it. It takes work. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Where would you be ashamed? What? Speak up. I got old ears. Judgment seat of Christ. Thank you. That need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. And I know you covered that again in the lesson on the Word of God, but that's what principles of the Bible say are all about. How to rightly divide. What does the Bible tell me about that? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Because folks, at the end of the day, my opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. Brian's opinion doesn't matter. None of the pastors, you know, whoever you might listen to or read or commentaries, the truth is what matters. It's about truth, okay? It's not about feelings. It's about truth. And what's John 17:17 tell us about truth? Anybody? What? Real loud.
Is that it?
What?
The truth
shall set you free. No, but you're close. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word. Say what, Ron?
Thy word is truth.
There you go. Thy word is truth. So I'm spending a lot of time on this because it's important. Before we get into, you know, the tools in the tool bag, we got to understand, I'm going to work here, okay? Again, our job as Christians is not to walk around and be pretty, you know? In some of your cases. In mine, that's hopeless. But, you know, we're not here to look good, to sound like, oh, that sounds so nice. You know, if you don't know anything, when I was young, and my friends were all Italians. I grew up with Italians. I don't have a drop of Italian blood in me. But God did bless me and give me a son-in-law that's Italian, so my grandkids have it. So praise the Lord. But guess what? I looked at the Catholic Church, and I thought, man, that looks godly. That looks religious. That looks like something I should probably pay attention to, okay? Looks are deceiving, right? Very, very much so. Same thing with us. I'm not pointing at them necessarily there. You know, other Christians, myself, yourself, we deceive others sometimes, right? Because we don't want them to know, you know, either how. We don't want them to see us all the time. But God always does. So that's a part of it. This is what we're doing. How can I be more what I need to be? Well, these principles help us to do this by teaching us how to rightly divide so that we can obey that verse and be workmen, okay, rightly dividing it. So we look here at 2 Peter 3 and account the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, which we've got all those, right, or at least the ones that are canon. Speaking in them of these things in which are some things, what? Hard to be understood. Okay? The Word of God is sometimes hard to be understood. Not because it can't be found out, but because it was written by a perfect, holy God. And we are imperfect, sinful creatures with the Holy Spirit of God inside us. If you're saved. If you're not saved, and I know everybody here, I'm assuming they are. I don't know this gentleman real well, but I know most of us claim to be saved. Fantastic. How do you understand the Word of God? What's the Bible tell us? There's what? Say it loud.
The Holy Spirit teaches us.
That's right. The Holy Spirit of God is the one. Why? Okay, but why is it? Why couldn't it be an angel or an archangel or a cherubim? Okay, you're on the right track, but there's another real reason here.
Because he is God.
Okay, and that's good. That's not what I'm looking for, but that is, you're right. But let me ask something. If you read a book and you didn't understand what they were saying, who would you go to find out what they meant?
The author.
Who wrote the Word of God? Holy Spirit of God, according to the Word of God. Right? Using men. Move by the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one who leads and guides us in all truth because he is the author of that truth. Okay? That's his function. So what you guys all said is right, but this is specifically the detail. Why him? Because he's the author. All right? If somebody quotes you and they don't quote you right, and then somebody says, well, I heard this and that, you say, hey, well, why didn't you come to me? All right? And that's what God says. Hey, come to me. That's why you hear Pastor Brian say, hey, go to the Word of God, check me out. That's why I say that. I hope that's why you say that. Come to the Word of God, because I'm fallible. We're fallible. Book's not. Okay, look at the last part of this in verse 16. As also known as this epistle, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable. Now, when you see unlearned, don't think education as far as academia, because that's what we think automatically, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, but that is not what he's talking about here. Unlearned, in turn, the context here is what? It's Paul's epistles. It's the Word of God, okay? So unlearned in that. Unlearned and what's the next word?
Unstable.
Okay? Again, just because they look good, and I could name a ton of people that you might have seen on TV, whether it's Mr. Smiley or Mr. Let me send you some oil, you know, and you send me 10 bucks or whatever. Guess what? These people are unstable when it comes to the Word of God. All right? They look good. They sound good. They sound sincere. They're unstable when it comes to the Word of God. Now, that word unstable is kind of different. Isn't it? That means not balanced. It's not, you know, if something's unstable, do you want to stand on it? No. Do you want to drive it if it's unstable? No. Because you're going to end up hurt or dead. Same thing when it comes to the Word of God. You want something stable, okay? That's why in the Old Testament you see David so often talking about the Word of God being a buckler, being all these things that have to do with stability, being built up so that everything is rock solid, okay? If I work on your car, you're not going to want to drive it, I promise you, okay? If Jimmy works on it, hey, you're probably going to be happy with that, all right? That's how that works. Why? Because when it comes to that, I'm unstable. So, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. What's rest mean? W-R, not R-E-S-T. Okay, fight. Yeah, to wrestle. In other words, it's a struggle, right? It's not just fight this. It's a struggle. In other words, they are grabbing a hold of, it's where the word, as you mentioned, wrestling comes from. Anybody ever wrestle? When they're in school or anything? I did. And it's harder than it looks, okay? There's a lot of technique there. And you know what they do? Man, they that are unlearned and unstable when it comes to the Word of God, they get in there and they grab a hold of it and they are wrestling, man. They are taking it and twisting it and turning it until it's, sometimes it's clearly unrecognizable. But sometimes it's just a little bit to where from a distance, or maybe even a few feet, everything seems fine. But upon closer inspection, it's not. It's unstable. Rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So not just what Paul wrote, or the Holy Spirit of God used Paul to write, but all the other scriptures, okay, is what he's clearly referring to there, the other scriptures. They try to take them and turn them into something they're not. And I'll give you a quick example. I'm an old rock and roller, okay? I love all kinds of music. And I said music, not rap. I don't think rap's music, but that's just me, okay? I know a lot of people like it. My point is this, though. I listen to Christian music sometimes. Not all the time, because after a while it drives me insane. You know why? I heard one on the way down here. Talking about, you know, I am strong. You know, and I can do all these things now because I'm strong in the Lord, what I was talking about. I'm like, that is so unstable. You know what the Bible tells me? I am weak. There's never a time that I'm strong in this flesh. Because this flesh is my problem. As long as I'm in it, even when I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm hitting on all eight cylinders, I'm unstable. This stuff here, skin, this flesh I'm in, is unstable. And I am not strong. That's why I need to, in my weakness, depend on him and his strength. That doesn't make me strong. That makes me, for once, a little smart. Okay? I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I'm smart enough to know if I'm sinking or if something's going wrong, I need to get a hold of the strongest, most stable thing I can, right? That's always going to be Jesus. That's always going to be the Word of God. Okay? And so when the Word of God says, man, hey, you know, in my weakness, then I'm made strong. I'm still not strong. There's never a point I'm strong, not in this body. Now, in my glorified body, yeah, but like God? No. So there's a lot of little things like that to where, man, I like this song, but then they say stuff like that, and it's just like, oh. It's irritating to me personally. That's just me, okay? So, well, you're nitpicking. I take the Word of God seriously. I take my Christian walk seriously. I like the music. I hear the words, and I just want to scream sometimes because it's not biblical. So, few things here. You see, A, definition of word context. Noun, the general series or composition of a discourse, which particularly the parts of a discourse which precede or follow the sentence quoted, the passage of Scripture which are near the text, either before it or after it. The sense of a passage of Scriptures often illustrated by the context. Yes? What? Oh, I'm glad you... how do I use this? Which one? The green one? We'll just try something here. Hey, there we go. Oh. Okay. Okay. So, also the adjective, knit or woven together, close, firm. In other words, these things bind and are built upon one another. In fact, the Bible tells us in some places that the Word of God is built upon and it stacks and it's knit. And there's a lot, and we'll see some of this as we go. So B, and this is your point right here, it is common courtesy to place people's words in context. And I mentioned that earlier. If you say something and somebody else quotes you supposedly and it's not what you said, okay, you don't like that, do you? I mean, I know I don't like that if I'm misquoted. And that's what happens in the Word of God often. God is misquoted over and over and over by Christians, by the way. I'm not talking about the world. Of course the world is, but by Christians. There have been false witnesses throughout history who twist the Scripture and corrupt that truth since the first century. One of the earliest, I'm not sure the word I'm looking for, corruptions, if you will, in the church is baptism. You see that in Scripture, where all of a sudden now they're wanting to twist what it's about. You see in Galatians where a lot of the Jews who have gotten saved want to bring in and twist it to where, oh, well, you have to be circumcised first, okay, that type of thing. That is not, that's a problem of context. It's also a problem. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There we go. Am I getting too far ahead of myself here? I probably am. There we go. I am ahead of myself. Okay. I'll figure out how to do this in a minute. I guess I can just look at the back, huh? I'm nearsighted, so I take my glasses off so I can see, but I'm going to have to, oh, there it is. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 17. Anybody there yet?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead and read it, Rex, please. Amen. Now, here's the thing. As we said, there's been a lot of folks throughout history that take the Scripture and twist it, wrest it. But this verse tells us clearly, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. In other words, they're saying we are not those who are doing that. Because the Word of God, even in that early first century, is being twisted. It's being wrested from the stability that God gave it. And it's being made unstable to say something that God didn't say. And so they're saying, hey, this is not us. What are we doing? But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Correct context, will result in corrupt communication and misunderstanding of God's truth. I remember seeing a verse one time just a few years ago, and it sounded good, but I was looking at it, and it was bugging me. One of those things in the back of my head. And so I went and I looked it up, and this other verse had been from a different version, and it was like, okay. And I looked at it, and it was saying the exact opposite. It was saying it very nicely, but it was saying the exact opposite about how God thinks, what God does. And that's what happens. You get into and you get told by people who wrest the scriptures, who take them out of context, who give it a false meaning. Now you start believing that this is how God thinks, when in reality, that's not how God thinks. You think this is what God expects, when in reality, that's not what God expects. Okay? How many of you have brothers and sisters? Okay? Now, this probably never happened to you guys, okay? But in our house, sometimes one of us would say, hey, Mom and Dad said you have to do this and this. And so they did. I hear you laughing, right? And then Mom and Dad get home, and guess what? That's not what they said, okay? It's the same kind of thing. It's exactly the same, all right? Corrupt communication, man. It will do that, and that's why that context is so important, extremely. Okay, next one. Wait, I'm trying to get myself acclimated here. Here's four questions that you want to ask yourself when you're studying the Word of God and you're looking through something so that you can understand the context and see what's going on. Number one, where does the book that you're reading, and by that we mean the different books, 1 Corinthians or Joshua or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where does that fit in relation to the Bible? In other words, if I'm reading, like I referenced earlier, if I'm reading in Exodus and I'm reading about, you know, the sacrifices, and God says, hey, you got to do this, and, you know, you got to make your peace offerings, and you're going to have to bring some turtle doves sometimes, and sometimes a ram, and sometimes this, why do I not need to do that? It's Old Testament, yeah. It doesn't have anything to do with me today. Now, there's something in there for me and for you, some really cool things back there. But where it is in the Word of God is important, extremely important. In that same vein, number two, second question, where does the chapter fit in relation to the book and the purpose for that book being written? Some books are written specifically to the church, and most of them are addressed that way when you go through and look at it. If you come over to Galatians for a moment. I'm discombobulated, going the wrong way. Okay, Galatians chapter 1, all right? And it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, in parenthetical, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Come over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Keep going. Come over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Do you see a pattern? It's very clear who is being addressed. It's the church, right? So that's important. You get into some other books, and they're not written to the church. And we're gonna see some of the differences there and why that's so important when we get to the next few principles. Okay. Number three, where does the verse fit in relation to the context? What chapter is it found in? What's going on right there? Number four, what do the word or words mean in the context of the book or the chapter or the verse? And as we saw there in 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, man, you know, when you start looking at it, and you go back to get it, it goes a ways, okay? So watch those things. Pay attention to those things. They're important. The Holy Spirit of God put that there for our admonition, for our so that we can study, so that we can find out and see what he's trying to reveal to us. Okay? Let's look at some biblical examples of context. Okay? Number one, the transitional nature of the Gospels. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Just over to the right, probably, from most of you. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to see some different examples as we go here. I apologize, some of my pages are falling out, so it makes it a little tough to turn sometimes. Okay, Hebrews 9 and verse 16. Can somebody else there go ahead and read it for me, please? Anybody? Anybody there? That's all right. Di, are you there? Uh-oh. Anybody else there yet? Hebrews 9? James, go ahead, brother.
9:16.
Uh-huh.
For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator.
Of the testator. Uh-huh. Testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. When it comes to testator, you know what a testator is? Okay. You might think testament, okay. But you can also think of a term that we use, and hopefully you have one. I do, a will. If you look at a will, you know what it says? Last will and testament. You are giving a statement. You're telling something. The power in that thing is after somebody's dead. Like my will right now, it's there. It's all good to go, but there's no power in it now. Why? Because I'm alive. All right? When it comes to the testator, and look at that verse again, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator for it to come into power. Now, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I know it's in your New Testament, right? But let me ask you something. Who's the main character in those four Gospels? Jesus Christ. Is he alive or dead? He's alive. Okay. Say again? Right. The death of the testator hasn't happened yet. Now that happens towards the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And then you go into Acts. We'll talk about Acts, Matthew, Acts, and the Hebrews here just a little bit later. But when you look at that, realize it's in your New Testament as far as is the way it's laid out in canon. But its doctrine is not to Christians. Let me ask you something. Do you see anywhere in the Gospels Christians addressed? Read it this week. You won't find one because there are no Christians yet. The testator hasn't died yet. Those things are not in effect yet. In fact, who is he specifically talking to doctrinally? And we'll look at some other tools to really identify this. Anybody know, though? No, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's right. To the nation of Israel. Right. I mean, when he comes, in fact, the Bible tells us very clearly, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Who's his own? The Jews. Okay. Whose house is it? The nation of Israel. It's his house. Okay. And they received him not. And here's what happens. People read things, and we'll go look at some stuff here in a moment, and they get it all out of context. If you haven't filled this in yet, E under D, remember every passage of Scripture has a specific doctrinal context, which can be found by placing the word, verse, or passage and the book in its proper context. And that's very important when it comes to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay, because of that. There's a lot of good principles in the Gospels for us as Christians. But doctrinally, it is not written specifically to us. Look at Acts chapter 2. Flip over there. We'll get a look at what we're talking about. The Gospels are what we call transitional books. which are primarily focused on offering the king and his kingdom to the Jewish nation of Israel. And the covenant of that New Testament doesn't take place until Christ's death on the cross, that new covenant, okay? And that's that's important to understand. Otherwise, you'll start making some mistakes, and we'll see some of them that happen all the time. You have churches literally practically down the street and across the highway that are doing this type of thing, not because they're evil, but because they don't put things in their proper context, okay? So, Acts chapter 2, who's there? Acts chapter 2. If you have notes, I'm going to have you reading, okay? Oh, there we go. All right. Yeah, you're up. Acts chapter 2.
What number?
Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, I'll tell you what. You read two verses and then let Rex read the rest, because it's 37 to 40, okay?
Okay. Ron? Okay.
37. Yep.
37.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
To the end?
To 40, yeah.
To 40?
Mm-hmm.
For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation.
Amen. Now, if you just read that, and then you can turn there if you want, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, say this. All right. You got to remember? Okay, good, good. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, those seem contradictory. And in fact, are, if you're looking doctrinally. Why? Because there's two different contexts here, okay? This is what we're talking about. There's a lot of misguided churches and denominations that build their churches around a verse like Acts 2:38. I mean, there's a ton when it comes to this. It's called baptism regeneration. Because when you look at it, okay, and this is after Peter has preached to all these Jews. They're all come in. They come in once a year, and he's preaching to them. They're all there. He's preaching to them. And, man, they are convicted. Verse 37 there says that they are pricked in their hearts, okay? And so they ask, oh, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, this is for free, but if you look at Acts chapter 7 where my mind just went blank. Thank you. Stephen preaches basically the exact same message, okay? They're not pricked in their hearts. You can see a clear contrast of how people react. But here, they are pricked in their heart. Why? Because they're there. They're serious about serving God. They are devout Jews. They have traveled from afar, most of them. And they are there to do business with God. And they hear this message. They've heard what's going on. They've heard about this Jesus. And Peter preaches to them. And they are pricked in their heart. And they say, oh my gosh, what do we do? What do we do? And what does he tell them? He says, then Peter said unto them, Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And there are people that teach us. Is that how you get saved? Is that how you and I got saved? No. He's talking to Jews in a transitional time, okay, about what they need to do. And there's some other things going on there, but the key thing to realize is this. What they are told to do is legit. But for them, for Jews wanting to serve God, wanting, hey, what do we do in light of what we've heard and what's going on? Here's what you do. Is that what you and I do? No. In fact, by the end of the book of Acts, it's not how anybody does it. It changes several times, okay? Because there are some things that happen along the way. This is called rightly dividing the word of truth. And we'll see that as we go on. Another popular teaching is concerning the gift of tongues, which is centered around a passage that is always quoted, pulled out of context, perverted to teach things that the Bible never actually intended. Let's see that. Okay, understand people groups. The principle here, and if you flip your, I think it will be to page 7 for you guys. Okay, I think. Let me hold off on that for a second. Acts 2, go back to Acts 2, look at verse 4. Okay? This again is a verse that is used by the charismatic folks, who, by the way, love the Lord. Man, I know a lot of charismatic people. They love the Lord. I'm not saying they don't love the Lord and want to serve him. Man, I know I have some dear brothers and sisters in it, but they wrest these scriptures out, man. And they fall to the teaching. Look at the verse. Who's got the microphone? All right, Rex, I'll just let you read it, okay, since you're right there.
Okay. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Okay, now, come on down to verses 7 and 8, okay? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall. Is that a past, present, or future tense? What? Future. Shall. But ye shall receive power after that. Whenever you see the word that in the Word of God, what's coming next will explain what was just talked about. Okay? Verse 8. Okay? In chapter 1, I apologize. My bad, guys. I apologize. Okay? He says, after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and all the othermost part of the earth. Okay? Now, come on. You see, there's some things he says are going to be happening afterwards. Come over to chapter 2 and look at verses 7 and 8. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans, okay, from Galilee? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So what's the difference there? What do you guys see? Exactly. You guys understand what he said there? Okay, when you look at 2 verse 4, previous to that. And remember, in verse 1, he tells us, after that, the Holy Ghost coming, there's some things that are going to happen. Okay, one of them is, he says, they're all filled with the Holy Ghost, which was talked about there in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what happens? You look at Acts chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, just 3 and 4 verses later, and you see that when you place it in the context of this chapter, okay, of the chapter, chapter 2, as well as the position of this transitional book of Acts, it's made clear. People will always talk about speaking in tongues. But when you look at verses 7 and 8, like Rex said, they weren't speaking in other tongues. They were speaking every man in his own tongue, and the people that listened heard it in their own tongue. That's not speaking in tongues. That's hearing tongues, okay? That's what that's about. And yet, they totally ignore that very clear passage there. Does that seem honest? Be honest, it's not. That's not. Because again, that's wresting the scriptures out of their place and putting them somewhere they don't belong. The problem texts like this in Acts 2:38, again, later in this chapter, is that people wrest them out when, in reality, these problem texts can be solved by simply placing the verse or the book in the context of its author, okay, the Holy Spirit of God, and the people group that's being addressed, okay, and what's going on. The book of Hebrews was written to who? The Hebrews, okay? If you go over there, you don't have to, but if you go over there and you look in the first verse or two there, it's addressed specifically to Hebrews. Book of James, Go over to the book of James. It's right after Hebrews. Okay. Look what he says there. Go ahead. All right. James, go ahead and read verse 1 for me there.
James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting.
So who's that addressed to? Okay. The 12 tribes scattered abroad. That, I mean, we're not interpreting here, right? We're not coming up with our own opinion about this. We're looking clearly at what does Scripture say. Remember what I told you, the key, man, when it comes to context, before you do anything, read what it says. Book of Hebrews is addressed to Hebrews. That's not a coffee shop, although it's a good one. I know a coffee shop called Hebrews, okay? That's not it. Book of James is very clear. It's addressed to the 12 tribes. So you gotta be careful with these things. The books of 1 and 2 Peter are written by the Apostle Peter to the circumcision. In other words, Hebrew believers. And in fact, go back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Interesting, a lot. Interestingly enough, we end up with verses 7 and 8 a lot. Here we're going to look at 7, 8, and 9. In fact, James, why don't you hand that microphone off and you guys read 7, 8, and 9, the three of you, okay?
And no passback. chapter 2,
uh-huh.
Verse 7?
Yes, ma'am.
But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter.
For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the relationship of the circumcision, apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles.
Okay, then pass on that. Verse 9.
And when James, I can't pronounce
Cephas.
That. Cephas, mm-hmm. John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas mm-hmm. the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision.
Okay. So Peter is clearly sent to who? The circumcision or the uncircumcision?
Circumcision.
Okay, it's very clear. And Paul and the rest to the uncircumcision. Again, If we search out, if we actually study the Word of God, it will explain itself in keeping things in the context they belong. Keep these things clear. Make it to where we don't get confused, okay? Make it to where we don't read something and take off on a tangent that we shouldn't be on, okay? All right, we're going to wait on that. Remember that every passage, okay, in the Word of God has a specific doctrinal context that can be found by placing that word, verse, passage, whatever it may be, in its proper position, in its proper place, okay? And when you don't, you'll get in trouble every time, all right? Any questions on that before we move on? I'll tell you what, before we do, go over to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to show you one more. Matthew chapter 24. Okay. In Matthew chapter 24, now I'm in 23. I'm like, whoa, that doesn't look right. Verse 13. James, can you read that for me since you're right there, please? Thank you. And brother, what's your name?
I'm Justin.
Justin? All right. I've got a son-in-law named Justin. Awesome. That helps me to remember. Go ahead, brother.
But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees.
No, I'm sorry. Matthew 24, verse 13. Oh. My bad.
But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
Is that how we get saved? No. Well, then why does it say that? Okay, speak to the Jews. In fact, if you go back to verse 1, look at verse 1, because again, what do? You want to, okay, if you're reading through this and you read that, and you know that's not how you get saved, wouldn't that make you stop and go, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on here? Well, what do? You go back, you start reading backwards, okay, and you go, because remember, what's that verse start with? But, wherefore, all that kind of stuff. You keep going. Look at chapter 24, verse 1. Let's go back there. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? So, okay, now where are they? Okay, they're at the temple, right? Who's present? Who's talking to who here? Jesus and the 12, okay? Are they Jews, right? Okay, so we got all of our characters and places, right? They came to him for to show him the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. Privately. Now, this is a paragraph marker, okay? In verse 3. So he's told them, hey, you're going to see not one stone left on here. And they're like, oh, okay. But you know what they're all thinking? What in the heck is he talking about? Okay. So while they're up later on the Mount of Olives, they're coming to him, you know, privately because they don't want everybody else to know that I don't understand what he's talking about. Okay. I mean, I'm sure you guys have never done that. I wish I could say that. But, you know, yeah, it does happen. And they're like, hey, what's going on? Look at this. Verse 3. It says, the disciples came to him privately saying, now watch this, and again, this is where sentence diagramming. Tell us, when shall these things be? What things? Right, verse 1 and 2, the previous verses. When are those things going to be? Okay, so we go back there. When are these things be? That's question number 1. You see the question mark? Okay, there's question number 1. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Number 2. And of the end of the world. Three questions they're asking. They want to know. When is this going to happen? Okay, and when's the end of the world? And when is all, I mean, man, how are we going to know? What's, you know, again, this is in private because they don't, you know, they're like, okay, tell me so I know. Then when they ask, then I can, well, Jesus meant this, you know. I'm sure none of you have done that. Again, I wish I could say I hadn't. That's what happens, though. So what does he do? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Pay attention to the words, man. This is so you are not deceived, okay? For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear, and he starts going through all these things. And when you get to verse 13, or go back to 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the what? Kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. And then shall what? The end come. Not income, but end come. Okay? So this is obviously something in the future, right? This is something that's going to, and we'll see more of how that all breaks down when we get into rightly dividing a little bit more. So this is something that's going to be later, and it's a gospel of the kingdom. We'll talk about that another time as well. But again, this is something future, and he's answering their specific questions with this. Do you see the church here anywhere? He's not talking to the church. He's not talking about the church. So what he said, the kingdom, well, be careful. There's more than one kingdom. Yes, sir. They like that kind of thing. And you know, there are people who, you know, like you said, like Sharon was saying, they teach you can lose your salvation, okay, and then you got to get it back.
Or salvation by works.
Exactly. And those two things almost always dovetail. In fact, I'll just tell you a secret. If it's not salvation by grace, as far as the doctrine, it's about works. There's all little different ways, but it's always about works. In fact, I can show you, and I did this with my church. Ron, hang on, just say, go ahead, Ron, actually.
The third thing that comes along with that is that they cut Israel out of the
deal. Exactly, and we're gonna see that as we hit some of these other principles, but that's exactly right. They start stealing the promises that are given to Israel and try to apply them to themselves, okay? And they'll use passages like Matthew 24 and 25, which has, there's not a Christian in sight, okay? There's no such thing as a Christian yet, and there could not be because the testator is still alive, right? So again, context, man, context, rightly dividing. And this thing about works is right on the money, okay? I know one time with my church, we were doing manuscript evidence, and so I brought in, I have a whole bunch of different perversions. I call other translations perversions. I keep them on the bottom shelf, and I keep all my King James on the top. So I brought them all in, like 30-some of them, and everybody got one, pretty much. Some couples had to share. We had a lot of folks, okay? And we went and we looked at several verses and what those perversions said, and then what does the Word of God say? And we put them up on whiteboard. You know what every single one of them talks about when you get right down to it? Working out your salvation. Becoming saved. You don't become saved. You either are or you aren't. That's like saying, well, I'm a little bit pregnant. No, it doesn't work. Okay? You're either born or you're unborn. You're either pregnant or you're not. Okay? There is no in-between ground there. You're not becoming saved because there's nothing you and I could do to become saved or to earn that, okay? If we could, then why did Jesus come? It makes no sense whatsoever. He came for a purpose, okay? So when you see this kind of thing, okay, when we're talking about context, never forget. Every single word matters. Every single verse matters. Every single chapter and paragraph in there matters because sometimes they're in different places. We'll probably look at a passage back in the Old Testament. I'll show you where it lays out the three heavens all in one, just a few verses, okay? Where it is extremely important. Right? And when you get it out, then all of a sudden, with a sincere heart, you'll be going, hey, it says right here, you got to endure to the end, okay, to be saved. All right? And there are people who are very sincere because that's what they see and that's what they've been taught. There are others who have been shown the truth and have seen it and have said, nope, I want to stick to this because this is what I got all my life or because this is my church, and if I teach it different, then I'm going to lose my church. Well, guess what? Then you need to lose your church, okay, and get the right one. Because now truth is compromised and you're no longer qualified to have that church or to speak in his name if you're just a child of God, okay? You know, when you got saved, how much of you got saved? All of it, right? All of you. That's it. As a child of God, when I misquote the Word of God, well, now I'm a disobedient son or daughter when I do that, because now I'm lying about what Dad said, my Heavenly Father. Now, I don't know about your dads. Maybe yours wasn't like mine. But when I said something different than what Dad said, he was not a happy camper, okay? And he would usually let me know about it, okay? Usually in the shed, okay? If you wonder what I'm talking about, the woodshed, okay? Because lying is a serious offense. And when we misquote the Word of God, we're lying, whether by mistake or purpose, okay? I don't want to be a liar. That's why the Bible tells us prove all things. Make sure before you say something that that's actually what that person or the Word of God says. Okay. We got till 8, right? Okay. So, understanding biblical people groups. This is our second one. These biblical people groups are very important. We've already seen it a little bit. That's why it comes right after it. And the next few, like I said, help us with determining context. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And James, why don't you pass that microphone up? And we'll have Mr. Boucher here read here once we get over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible is written to three very broad people groups, okay? And it's laid out here for us, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you see them pretty clear, all right? Go ahead and read that for me, brother, if you would. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 32. Yes, sir, 32 and 33.
Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved.
There you go. Man, that motive is right. That's good. And the Holy Spirit of God records us that it's true and right. But in verse 32, what three groups of people do you see? Okay, that's one. Somebody else, what's the next one? Gentiles. And what's the other?
The church.
Is there any people in the world left out when you're talking about those three groups? There's not. Now, the church can be both Jew and Gentile, right? But if you're Jewish, you're not Gentile. If you're Gentile, you're not Jewish, okay? But in the church, there is no Jew or Gentile, the Bible says. None. It's, you know, and you'll hear some folks talk about me, well, I'm a Christian Jew. No, you're not. You're either blood washed, saved, born again, Christian, okay? You're saved, to use the Bible term, or you're not, whether you're Jew or Gentile. But those three people groups are extremely important. What did we just see back there in Matthew chapter 24? What people group? Jews, right? There were no Gentiles, and there was no church. Those three people groups, you got to keep straight. In fact, in the Old Testament, you even see, not Christians, obviously, you'll see them in type, and we'll take a look at that principle at a later date. But doctrinally, you don't see it. But you do see plenty of Gentiles, right? And what does God say? He says, hey, I'm not just the God of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. So a lot of times people think, well, you know, if they're not Jews, then God just, you know, he'll just kill them because they deserve to go to hell. Really? No. In fact, plenty of Jews that, if you want to get into the blame game, just as wicked and evil as Gentiles, all right? Jews were not, and this is what people say, oh, they're God's people. Okay, well, but what does that mean? God's people for what? Context again. Oh, you're Jews, so now whatever you do is okay. No. The Jews were God's people to show the Gentiles what a relationship with God looks like to those Gentile nations, to those Gentile people. And a lot of times people think, well, you know, he's just the God of the Jews. No, not at all. In fact, what's interesting, with Abraham, when he was still Abram and Sarai, okay, when they're traveling, all right, and they stop in one kingdom, and Sarai apparently was pretty good looking, okay, she was hot, and so Abram was like, oh, man, if I tell him it's my wife, he's going to have me killed and just take her. So he told a half-truth. He said, she's my sister, because they are related, okay, if you go back there. Things are a little different back then, okay. Incest wasn't like today. He told a half-truth. You know what a half-truth is? A whole lie. That's right, man. That's a mom talking right there, right? Half truth is a whole lie, man. I always thought I was the king of, you know, we'll hide that lie in the truth. You know, that's what people like to do, right? It's still a lie, okay? No matter how you slice it, all right? When it comes to God, he's looking at what? The heart. Always the heart. And so Abram, you know, tells us a little white lie, right? President Carter's wife, you know, mom used to say, it's just a little white lies, that's not a big deal. Okay, that's probably beyond some of your times. But you know, she was in an interview one time. She said, well, little white lies, that's not a big deal. Because she's a Christian, you know. And so is he, by the way. I don't agree with him on a lot of stuff, but he's Christian, he's blood washed, he's my brother in Christ. Praise the Lord, man. Guess what? God comes to this Gentile king in a dream and says, hey, what are you doing? This is, you can't be touching her because he's got plans, right? What's he do? Hey, man, I'm not. I mean, remember, are there any Jews actually at this? I know Abraham's the father of the Jews, but are there any Jews really right then? No, man, he's a heathen. His family are all heathens, okay? Worshiping other gods. They're not even called Jews until a little bit later, okay? The Hebrew nation. But what's this king do? Man, he jumps up and he obeys God, okay? He obeys God. How about this? This always blows people's mind sometimes. Probably not yours because you're in a good church. But, you know, before Abram, before the flood, how many Jews were there before the flood? Big zero, right? None of them. But they had a relationship. They had an opportunity. Every person has that opportunity, okay? All right, let's come back here. So, A, I think we've got this under here. Here's the principle. The Bible's written to these three broad sets. If you haven't filled this in yet, fill this in. A, understand that all Scripture is written for you, okay? It's for you and I. We know 2 Timothy 3:16 says, we'll go there in a minute. You guys might turn if you haven't already, okay? But not all Scripture is written specifically to you. It's all for you, but it's not all written to you specifically, okay? What are you talking about? Go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. How some of you should know that, right? Anybody know it? Can you quote it? Come on now. Who's got the microphone? All right, there we go.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
He's sure, I'm going to have you go back in that verse 17 and look at that word thoroughly. Look at the spelling.
Ah, that's right. It's not through. It wasn't thoroughly, but throughly.
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 I just point out. And you know what? It's natural because we, have you guys ever seen those sentences that just start off with just a little bit and then end with a little bit and everything in between is all mixed up? I can too. And actually, a lot of times they say, oh, only geniuses can do that. Well, maybe they're right. I don't know. No, but they're not. Most people can because we fill in, okay? And so that's, and that's how that verse is taught, even in Baptist churches, okay? In supposedly, you know, oh, we believe the Bible churches. We got King James. The word is throughly. Throughly means from the inside out.
In Mark, in some King James Bibles, it's actually thoroughly.
Correct. And here's what happens.
Is that because of the publisher?
It is. It absolutely is. Tan or Thomas A. Nelson. Tan. Thomas A. Nelson is to non-Catholics. Tan, which is Thomas A. Nelson, is their Catholic arm. They're just two arms of the exact same company.
Because,
okay.
In our class one time, Timotheus and Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
But when Brian, she said, when Brian says Timotheus, her Bible saying Timothy. Where is he coming up with Timotheus?
Yeah.
And it's a King James, but it's because of the publishers.
The publishers. I'll tell you another one. Acts 7:45. It's referring back historically to when the nation of Israel came across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. They were just outside of Jericho. The Word of God says, who when Jesus brought over. And so what a lot of publishers do is they change that to Joshua. They say, well, no, back in Joshua, it was Joshua. But apparently they didn't read Joshua. Okay? Because in Joshua chapter 5, at the end of that chapter, after he circumcised everybody again that's about to go in, because they hadn't been circumcised the whole time in the wilderness, okay? Their parents hadn't done that. Again, they were disobedient because God told them eighth day. They didn't do it. So he did that. And he's standing there at night. I think he's probably communing with the Lord. And he looks over, and he sees a guy with a sword drawn. Okay? Now, he's the man, right? This is Joshua. He didn't call for the guard. He didn't call for his soldiers. He didn't call for his personal bodyguards or anything like that. He didn't call for his ninjas or anything. He just marched right over to this guy. He says, hey, are you for us or are you for our adversaries, for our enemies? He says, nay, but as the captain of the Lord of hosts am I come. You know what Joshua does? He drops to his knees immediately. Immediately. He understands what's going on. Now, he marches right over there. He's brave, courageous. Why? Because he knows God already told him, I've given these all to you. And he's acting on faith. So he goes right over to the guy with a sword drawn. He doesn't know. He's never seen this cat. Couldn't find out, man. That Lord Jesus, the captain of salvation, standing right there. This guy, he drops. Okay? God told him repeatedly, I'm going to lead you over. Before the nation of Israel crossed over Jordan, what hit the water first? Yep, the tabernacle. God told him, hey, I'm going to lead you. I have paved the way. I am giving you all this. I will make them fall before you. If you read through the book of Joshua, okay, the first 12 chapters are all about them coming into and possessing the land. The last 12 chapters are all about getting the inheritance and the dividing up of what tribe gets who and which family gets what and that type of thing. But in those first 12 chapters, and they don't even cross over, like say, till chapters 6 and 7, okay? They take everything. And if you read those, and I challenge you, go read them, God does the fighting for them most of the time. At Jericho, he's like, okay, you're going to go around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to go around 7 times. But the whole time, I want you to have 7 priests with 7 ram's horns blowing the trumpet. And the first 6 days, guess what? Nobody gets to talk. Nobody gets to speak. Because God's doing the talking, okay? He's giving the city a warning. They go around. They're done. The trumpets are blowing. I'm sure the people in Jericho were just like, oh my gosh, those trumpets, what's happening? Because they already know. It says, hey, their hearts melted because they had heard what God had done for them in the wilderness. And what happens? You know the story. Boom, God says, okay, at the end of that now, you guys are all going to shout. So they go around 7 times. They shout. Boom, God drops those walls. Not because they were loud. Said, well, you know, he had them do that so that, you know, their voices would cause a vibration to make it. Come on, man. That's number one, that's stupid, scientifically. Number two, don't try to steal the miracles that God is doing, man. Glory in them, okay? So he drops the walls and says, okay, now go ahead and go on up and do this. In one battle, they're fleeing before them, and God rains down giant stones from heaven. And the Bible tells you very clearly, more people were killed with those than that were slain by the sword. God continually does it. He even gave them the strategies. Okay, Joshua, here's how you do this. Here's what you're going to do. When they didn't ask about God about how to do things, they got in trouble. Okay, just like you and I do when we don't ask. We just assume, well, I know the word of God. I've been around. I know what I'm doing. You don't. We don't. Okay, man, get in that book, stay in that book, and when you're praying, asking God, don't give God a grocery list when you pray, okay? Because that's what we like to do. I catch myself doing it all the time, and I'm like, whoa, stop. Okay, Lord, I need some peas and carrots and some brisket and whatever. You know, that's how we do. Okay, God, I need you to do this. I need that. And I'm going to get a lottery ticket, so go ahead and let me win that. And come on, man. Right, okay. It's not how it works. So understand that all scripture, again, our point here, is written for you. It is not all written to you, okay? It's very important. Second point here under B, and understand the origins of Hebrew or Jew, okay? The origin comes through the line of Shem. We're going to come back and start here next week, okay? So if you want to go read these, that'd be great, but we'll start here because we're going to close up. The origin is also, we're also going to see the origin through the line of Adam, and we'll take a look at those two things to start off next week. Next week, you guys help hold me to this a little bit. We're going to try to move a little bit quicker. Again, we're not going to get through this thing in 7-8 weeks. And I just said next week actually we're having a service here, an all-church service, right? That's next Wednesday night? I think so. Yeah. Yep. So it'll be the week after that, okay? But take the stuff that we looked at, looking at context. Go look up these verses again in your daily reading. If you're not reading daily, start, okay? Get in there. Be reading. There's a, I'll give you one more place. Go over to Proverbs chapter 6. I'm going to give you something for free. I say free. The Word of God did not come to us free. A lot of saints gave their lives for it so that you and I could have it. When you and I neglect to be in the book every day, not only are we ignoring God, but we're also, making in none effect the sacrifice of so many that went before us so that you and I could have this book in our hands. Okay? Let's not do that. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Okay? And everybody knows, was it verses, 6, 7, 8, 9 there, where he talks about these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. You guys see that? Am I in the wrong place?
Verse 16.
Verse 16, oh yeah, that's it. Okay, now, what comes right after that? In verse 19. Okay. What's the verse after 19? 20. Okay, good. So everybody can count good. But look at that. What's that little symbol right there? What is that? It's a paragraph marker. So there's a new thought here. There's a new emphasis, a new direction. After being very specific about, hey, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. So when people, God doesn't hate. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. That's another one of those things, like songs and stuff. Oh, God only loves, he never hates. You need to get in the book, okay? Because he does hate some things. Because, and the problem for you and I is we don't hate the same things that God hates. I catch, and it makes me feel, I don't even know the right words for it. But when I catch myself doing that and I realize, I'm just making like this is no big deal. And God says, I hate that. You know, I want to say it's kind of like when all of a sudden you turn around, you've been doing something wrong, and there was mom or dad. You're like, but I would prefer that to this. Okay? And right after he's talking about that, now he approaches something. And he says this in verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Where do you find the commandments in the law? Where?
God's word.
God's word. God's word, right? So what are we talking about? God's word, okay? Now, look at that. There's a colon at the end of it. So he's going to explain himself. He says, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Now, does that sound strange to anybody else? I mean, be honest here, okay? I don't want to look like I'm not spiritual. Oh, no, that sounds really good. What does he mean? That's like the 12 disciples, right, coming to him privately. That I read that, and I was like, what? I don't understand that. You know what is what the nation of Israel is told to bind upon their heart and tie about their neck. You go back in Exodus and you see the instructions given for the garments for the priests. And they're told that. This is about how you're clothed as a priest. Because guess what? You're a priest, whether you like it or not. It includes everybody that's female. By the way, when it says man and mankind, that's just a general statement. It's all of us, right? We're priests. He's telling us real clearly here how to clothe ourselves. And so what does he say? Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about the... By the way, how often is continually? All the time. So there is no off on that, right? Okay, kind of like prayer, right? Okay, verse 22. Now, pay attention here. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. Okay, goest. If you got a piece of paper, if you got your notes there, write goest down, all right? Then there's a semicolon. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. Right under that, put sleepest. Another semicolon. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Now, what's the context of this paragraph so far? The Word of God. The Word of God. Okay? Now, if you wrote down, goest, sleepest, and awakest, then right next to it, put a little hyphen or dash, and then put lead across from goest, across from sleep, put keep, and then across from awakest, put talk. In every single one of those three, at the very end of it, what is it? It's going to what? Okay, that's the last one, yep. It's going to talk with you. What was that first one? Goest. It's going to lead. When you wake up, it's going to talk. When you sleep, it's going to keep. And what comes after each of those words? Lead, keep, and talk. Thee. Who's thee? That's right. You and me. You and me. You and me. And so he's telling you, you want to know when to read and how to read your Bible? There you go. There you go. Pretty clear. When you go, it'll lead you, lead thee. Now, guess what? You can't follow somebody you're not listening to and not actually looking at and following, okay? Because he also says there, when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Guess what? First thing in the morning, first thing you need to do is get up and listen. Don't think, I got to read my... No, you need to listen. Guess what? Because what's it say he's doing when you wake up, when I wake up? What's it say? He's talking. Now, if you're not in the Word of God, if I'm not in the Word of God in the morning, when I wake up, when I awakest, then I'm ignoring him. Have you ever talked to somebody and they just ignore you and keep right on going? How does that make you feel? And you're not the God of the universe. You're not the one who saved you. When thou awakest, he's talking. You need to be listening. If you're not listening, how are you going to get the other part of that? When you go then into the day, how are you going to be led if you're not even listening to the instructions, to the advice, to the little tips? You might want to avoid this. And at night, the last thing into your brain housing group, you know, is it, I don't know, the Tonight Show, is it YouTube? My grandkids, man, they did YouTube, okay? Or is it the Word of God? Because if it's the Word of God, what does he say it does for you while you're asleep, while your flesh is out of the way more than any other time in your life? It keeps you. It's keeping that mind. It's putting those things where they, man, maybe you're not like me, but I need all the help I can get. Okay? That's just what the Word of God says there. That's real simple. That's real plain. So get in there. Do those things. Take the passages as you're reading through your Bible, as you're reading and studying, doing it, wherever you are, doesn't matter. Start putting that principle into practice, okay? Because if all you do is learn the principles, then all you have is a nice little library with a nice little section here called Principles of Bible Study. And it looks nice, and people come in and say, oh, you got Principles of Bible Study. That's cool. But apply them. Okay? The principles have to be put into practice. Otherwise, they're just books on a shelf. Okay? Put it in practice. Put it in practice and watch what God does in your life. Watch what he shows you. Man, I've had times where I'm sitting there and all of a sudden I'm like, I'm looking around. I'm like, okay, God, I know you don't add to or take away. Okay? This is all here, but I have never seen that before, and I've been through this 40, 50 years. Where did that come from? Right? Blow your mind, man. You're just like, what? And it's awesome. It's awesome. All right, let's pray.